But we're going to start with Psalm 49. For the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. Hear this, all you peoples. Listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed. All men praise you when you prosper. He will join the generations of his fathers, who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. 1 Timothy 6, reading from verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of our Lord Jesus Christ and to godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies and quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Then verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
So please now turn back to Psalm 49. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, once again, we come before you with gratitude in our hearts, because you have given us your word. We ask that your word would be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. We ask that you would be at work by your Holy Spirit. Please renew our minds. Grant us a deeper understanding of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Change us such that we're shaped more into the likeness of your Son. And we ask this for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name, amen. You've been invited to an upmarket dinner party and you don't want to put your foot in it. Typical advice that you might receive: don't talk about death and don't talk about money. Or at least don't ask people how much they earn or what their personal fortune amounts to. Death, money, they're taboo subjects that don't generally go well, go down well in polite society. That's true here. It's also true where I live and serve. It's striking how often we edit death out of our vocabulary. That's true in French and in English. In English, we don't die, we pass away, we go beyond the veil, we decease, we end our life, we are no more. We don't like facing up to the reality of death. I well remember when my grandfather died, we were given strict instructions not to go into the room where the corpse lay. Same sort of thing with money. You can be comfortably off, solvent, fairly well endowed, reasonably affluent, doing nicely, thank you, but not rich. Death and money. These subjects lie at the heart of Psalm 49. And although we may not like it, they lie at the heart of a message that ought to be heard by every human being on planet Earth. Do you see that in verse 1? Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world. It really doesn't matter who you are here this morning. This message is for you. And if you're a Christian believer and you find it difficult to talk to folk of other cultures about the Lord Jesus Christ, well, here's your way in, or at least one of them. It doesn't matter what culture the folk come from that you want to talk to, they will be able to connect with these subjects. I'm not saying they want to any more than we want to talk about them at our refined dinner parties. But we will have common ground here. There isn't a single human being on planet Earth that doesn't have to reckon with these two subjects somewhere along the line, death and money. This psalm provides us with a prepackaged message, ready to be published abroad, ready to be communicated far and wide, ready to be delivered to the inhabitants of Alaska and to the inhabitants of Zambia. A message that needs to be heard by all who live in this world. And it's a message that also applies across the socio-economic spectrum. Verse 2, both low and high, rich and poor alike. Now, when we get into the body of the psalm in a few moments, you will need to know which category you fall into, rich or poor. Relative to the average of British society, are you in the category rich or the category poor? There again is a politically incorrect question to ask, but we must answer. And if you're not sure which category you fall into, the answer is probably the category rich. Why reflect on these subjects in particular, death and money? Well, let's just finish off the introduction by reading verses 3 and 4. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp I will expound my riddle. The psalmist tells us that if we take the message of this psalm to heart, we will become wise people. And if we care for people from other cultures and from other countries, we'll be prepared to talk to them about death, because if they face up to death, they will become wise. That's exactly what the author of the book of Ecclesiastes says as well. Don't turn to it, but I'll just read from the beginning of Ecclesiastes 7. It's better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for death is the destiny of every man. The living should take this to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, because a sad face is good for the heart. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning. So let's heed the words of the psalmist in the introduction and the words of the author of Ecclesiastes, And let's come together and stare death in the face this morning. Let's grow in wisdom. Let's listen to the message of Psalm 49. What is the message of the psalm? I think it's presented in two stages, in two main parts. Verses 5 to 12, and then verses 16 to 20. Verses 5 to 12, part 1. Verses 16 to 20, part 2. And then the bit in between, verses 13 to 15, acts as a kind of pivot between the two sections. And in both the main parts, verses 5 to 12 and verses 16 to 20, we find a message of wisdom. A message of wisdom aimed at the poor and a message of wisdom aimed at the rich. Let's just reread the first part, verses 5 to 12. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die. The foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain their houses, or in their thoughts their houses will remain forever. Their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. So first, a message for the less well-off in society. A message that comes in the form of a question. Do you see in verse 5? Why should I fear? Psalmist there is in the category poor, and he asks the question, why fear the rich? You who aren't too well off, do you have a tendency to fear rich people? And if so, why? As far as the psalmist is concerned, it's not difficult to see his answer. For in verse 5, the rich are his enemies, and they're on his heels. He's being oppressed by them, and so often that is the case. Wealth brings power, and the wealthy have power over the poor. One of the more famous quotations from the 19th century was what Lord Acton said about power. Power tends to corrupt, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. But it was the French writer André Malraux who was more specific when he pointed out, where there's power, there's the opportunity to abuse that power at the expense of the poor. We know that. We can multiply the examples of that. Look at the way children are recruited as soldiers by rebel armies. Look at the way the Californian police has behaved towards coloured people. Do you remember the scandalous beating of the African-American taxi driver, Rodney King? Look at the parodies of justice in Indonesia. Look at the exploitation of clandestine workers. For example, in the smart areas of Paris, you'll find plenty of women from the Philippines who act as cleaning ladies. Think how often politicians right across the globe embezzle public money to feather their nests. And yes, the MP's expenses scandal has made the news on the continent. Think of the folk who are excluded from certain jobs on the basis of the colour of their skin. Some folk who are poor fear the rich because they suffer the consequences of the abuse of power perpetrated against them by the rich. Why fear the rich? Because one suffers at their hands. But even if you who are poor or less well off don't suffer directly, you may have a tendency to admire the rich or to suck up to the rich, perhaps, maybe even lick their boots a bit, because they have the power to help you. 7 years ago, I was on holiday with a few friends near La Rochelle in France, which probably proves I'm in the category rich, or at least that I was at the time. But I actually underwent something of a financial crisis at that time. It was a problem that proved to be short-term. It came to be resolved eventually. But at the time, I couldn't withdraw money from any of the cash machines. I tried a dozen ATMs over a period of several days, and the message I was given every time was the same: insufficient funds. And all of a sudden, I was powerless and totally dependent on my friends. There I was on holiday, and I couldn't offer anyone a drink. I couldn't contribute to the payment of groceries. I didn't even have enough money to return to the suburbs of Paris where I lived. There was a sense in which I'd become my friend's slave. I needed them, if any, to help me get home. It was an eye-opening experience for me. Why fear the rich? Because the rich have power over the poor. That said, the psalmist isn't asking the question with a view to soliciting an answer. It's a rhetorical question. In the context, why fear the rich, in fact, means it's not logical to fear the rich. It makes no sense. Why? Well, let's just reread from verse 7. No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. In their thoughts, their houses will remain forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. I think we can see why we shouldn't fear the rich. Because they're going to die. Because no one can escape death. And the amount of money you have sitting in your bank account doesn't make the slightest difference in the face of death. Oh yes, money can be used to bribe magistrates, bribe referees of football matches, bribe judges in Olympic skating or gymnastics. But the one who is sovereign over life and death is not open to bribes. You can be as wealthy as Bill Gates, but even that sum of money will not be enough. And at the end of the day, yes, we are all prisoners of death. And the jailer says, you think you can offer a ransom? Think again. You can take all the stars of Hollywood and all the top soccer players in the world and add up their salaries and multiply the total by the latest figure for the transfer of Ronaldo, and the offer of the money that you make to the jailer will simply not be enough. He will simply say, the ransom for a life is costly and no payment is ever enough. When I was 7 years old, my grandparents were kidnapped by the IRA. They were released after only a week, but that week was a major ordeal for them and obviously for my parents, my uncles and aunts and so on. At one stage during that week, it fell to my uncle, who's still alive today, living in Oxfordshire, it fell to my uncle to work out whether to propose a ransom and how much to offer. Not an easy task. What is the value of the life of one's parents? But one knew that it was at least theoretically possible to free my grandparents, provided enough money was handed over. But to free us from death, that is another story. It's not possible to buy us back from the clutches of death. The ransom for a life is costly, and no payment is ever enough. That's the verdict of the Word of God to us this morning, but it's also the verdict of experience, if only we will be honest and face up to death. Why fear the rich? They're going to die, like every human being. Verse 10, wise men die, the foolish and senseless alike perish. In the end, death overtakes us all, even Marilyn Monroe. Even Elvis Presley, even Diana, Princess of Wales, even Michael Jackson. And once dead, end of verse 10, the rich leave their wealth to others. Sometimes we're struck by the sheer quantity of money that folk bequeath to others in their wills. I don't know whether you're expecting to benefit from the will of Michael Jackson. The chances are you'll be a little disappointed, given that I understand that he's run up debts of around £200 million. But do you know how much Bill Gates would leave to others if he were to die this evening? It's staggering. He would leave everything. He wouldn't be able to take a single cent with him. As Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, our New Testament reading, we come into the world with nothing and we leave the world with nothing. Oh yes, in between those two events, you can spend hours shopping in Harrods, and I understand that Michael Jackson did. But it makes not the slightest bit of difference. Which leads us to the message aimed at the rich. This message is presented a little less directly, but I think it does emerge from verse 6. Those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches. I think we can see the danger that the psalmist is highlighting there. It's not the simple fact of being rich that's the problem. In the Bible, wealth in itself is neutral. What's condemned is the tendency to trust wealth, verse 6. To pin one's hopes on wealth, to place one's confidence in wealth. So if we have money, let's watch out. Yes, there are plenty of reasons why one might want to have faith in money. It can bring us a better education, better health, a better outcome in a court of law. One can understand Oscar Wilde when he says this: when I was young, I thought that money was the most important thing in life. Now that I am old, I know that it is. Now, we've already made the point. Money implies power. It's Wimbledon season. I hope you enjoyed Murray's victory yesterday. Some of you will remember those epic matches between Bjorn Borg and John McEnroe. Borg said a few years ago, he wouldn't be able to say it now, but he did say it a few years ago, I have enough money to feed three generations without them having to work. Money can even give us the feeling that we're immortal. I'm reading from the footnote here in verse 11. In their thoughts, their houses will remain. If we have money, it's all too easy to start kidding ourselves even about the length of our lives. Do you know the story of the end of Voltaire's life? He was seriously ill, and he said to have called out to his doctor, I'll give you half my fortune if you just give me another 6 months. But you can't do deals with death. Money has no power in the face of death. No one can escape. Fame doesn't help either. End of verse 11. Though they had named lands after themselves. Hadrian's Wall. Telford. Peterlee. Victoria Station. Cook Islands. We don't imagine that those great ones escaped death, do we? On the contrary. They're like the beasts, says the psalmist, like the beasts that perish. Not very flattering, but highly realistic. Let's face up to the reality of death. Beasts perish, men and women perish. Well, you might think we've got the message by now, but there's also the second part, and the psalmist drives the point home even further here. I'm going to reread from verse 16. Listen out for those same messages. Given the reality of death, we should neither fear the rich nor put our trust in riches. Verse 16. Do not be overawed, literally, do not fear when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praise you when you prosper, he will join the generation of his fathers who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. So there we have it again. Afterlife follows death, and when you die, you take nothing with you. So don't fear the rich, and don't put your trust in riches. But hold on a moment. Wouldn't it be possible, even logical, to argue for the opposite message? If death follows life, surely that's a good reason to fear the rich and to put your trust in riches. If tomorrow we die, well, today, let's eat and drink. Let's make the most of our wealth if we have it. Let's exercise the power that money can buy. Let's suck up to the rich. Let's pin our hopes on money. Folk from my generation grew up with this song ringing in their ears. I work all night, I work all day to pay the bills I have to pay. Ain't it sad? And still there never seems to be a single penny left for me. That's too bad. In my dreams I have a plan. If I got me a wealthy man, I wouldn't have to work at all. I'd fool around and have a ball. Money, money, money must be funny in the rich man's world. Money, 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 always sunny in the rich man's world. All the things I could do if I had a little money. It's a rich man's world. A man like that is hard to find, but I can't get him off my mind. Ain't it sad? And if he happens to be free, I bet he wouldn't fancy me. That's too bad. So I must leave. I'll have to go to Las Vegas or Monaco and win a fortune in a game. My life will never be the same. Materialism, hedonism, they're perfectly logical, aren't they? How else can you maximize your happiness in the present if not by money? And why wouldn't you want to maximize your happiness in the present if death has the last word? If we all end up in debt, isn't the best thing we can do to live a little beforehand? But before we go down that track, it's worth studying the second part of the psalm a little more closely. Because, in fact, the second part isn't quite a straightforward repetition of the first part. There are a couple of striking little distinctions between the two parts, each of which raises a question, which would be worth reflecting on. The first distinction lies in the refrain that occurs in verse 12 and then in verse 20. So verse 12, end of part 1, verse 20, end of part 2. Let's compare them. Verse 12, but man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish. Verse 20, a man who has riches without understanding is like the beasts that perish. Both refrains speak of man perishing like the beasts, but in the second occurrence of the refrain, the comparison is made between the beasts and those who have riches without understanding, or those who have riches without wisdom, those who have riches without taking on board the message of this psalm, that you mustn't put your trust in wealth. And the question that raises is this: does that mean that those who don't put their trust in wealth won't perish like the beasts? But we've already seen that no one can escape death, the ransom is too costly, no payment is ever enough. So how can we square the first part with the second part? First part, all die. Second part, some apparently might not. The other striking distinction between the two parts is that the message aimed at the poor has become a command in the second part, an imperative. What was in part one a question, why fear the rich, is now in part two an injunction. Don't fear the rich. Don't be overawed, verse 16, when a man grows rich. In other words, the psalmist has become more direct, more categorical, more insistent. And that raises the question, why? Why does the psalmist, so to speak, turn up the volume in part two? Well, I think the answers to both our questions lie in the little pivot in between part one and part two, and that's verses 13 to 15. Let me read verses 13 and 14. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve their sayings. Like sheep, They are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. Will you please notice there are two groups here, but it's not rich and poor. No, in the first category, you have those who trust in themselves or who have foolish confidence and their followers, those who approve their sayings. And in the second category, you have those who are described here as the upright, those whose confidence is not misplaced, is not foolish. The destiny of the first group, the destiny of those whose confidence is in the wrong place, verse 14 gives us the answer in the clearest terms. Like sheep, they're destined for the grave. Death will feed on them. Their forms will decay in the grave. The destiny of the second group, of those who neither fear the rich nor put their trust in riches, well, in one sense, how could their destiny be any different? The wise and the foolish perish. We know that already. No one can escape death. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough. We've seen that. And yet, and it's underlined in the original verse 15, the psalmist here, he represents those who are in the second group, the upright, and those whose confidence is not misplaced. And yet, this is what he says, but God, verse 15, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. I wonder whether you can say verse 15. I wonder if that's your personal testimony. It is if you belong to the second group, the group that neither fears the rich nor places confidence in wealth. If that's you, that's because the other side of the coin is that you fear God and you put your trust in God. For each of us here this morning, it's one or the other. You cannot serve God and money. You have to choose. Oh yes, it may be possible for you to store up treasures on earth for a little while, but you won't be able to say verse 15. If you're wise, says the psalmist, you'll face up to death. You'll face the fact that you can't bribe death with money. And you'll stop pinning your hopes on money and pin them instead on the God who can redeem your life from the grave. Now, is it still true to say that the ransom for a life is costly? No payment is ever enough. But God himself can pay the ransom, and he has done so in the person of his Son. God the Son died to pay that ransom. And that payment is enough for God the Father. And do you know what that means? That means that if we have our trust in God, if we heed the message of this psalm, that ransom is a sufficient payment to buy us back from the death that we deserve. The Bible is very clear on this point. We deserve death because we are naturally rebels against God. We naturally fear others before God. We naturally put our trust in wealth rather than putting our trust in God. We naturally fear folk who are rich, who are powerful, who are impressive. We naturally grab wealth, money, power. And if we will but acknowledge that before God and look to him to change us and look to place our confidence in him and fear him, it's as if he says to us, the ransom's paid. I've secured a glorious eternal future for you. And then, therefore, the problem of death has been solved for us. The Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you received the gift of God? Can you take verse 15 onto your lips? Is that your testimony? But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. If that's not your testimony, you need to listen to the message of the second part of the psalm again. A message that's proclaimed with greater insistence relative to the first part. Why? Well, I think precisely because the stakes are so high. The stakes of verse 15. Don't fear the rich, says the psalmist. A command. That just leads to death. Don't be one of those people without understanding who place their confidence in wealth. Folk who, at the end of the day, are like the beasts that perish. Fear God alone. Trust God alone. And so we have answers to those two questions. First question, how can we square the first part with the second part? First part, all die. Second part, some apparently don't. Answer, all die. No one can escape death, but God can subsequently redeem our lives from the grave. Second question, why does the psalmist turn up the volume in the second part? Because this is a message that needs to be shouted from the rooftops. In Paraguay, in Pakistan, in Namibia, in Nepal, there is an answer to death, and it lies in the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God can redeem us from death. One has only to fear him and trust him, for he has paid the ransom. He has defeated death. And if you're someone who has known that for years, or known that only for a few months, or someone who today is just beginning to know that and beginning to place his or her confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, what sort of practical entailments will that have? What will the practical application of this psalm look like for those of us who do fear God? Well, that was the reason why we had a reading from 1 Timothy 6 as well. We're not going to turn to it now, but you might want to check it out again later. Just let me summarize. It will mean, if we are trusting in God and not fearing the rich, it will mean, according to the logic that's developed there by Paul as he picks this theme up and develops it in 1 Timothy 6, it will mean that we stand out from the materialistic culture around us. And as we do, people will be attracted to us, and they will also feel threatened by us. Because as the Apostle Paul puts it there in that New Testament reading we had, if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Or again, we are to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. I'm not saying that will be easy in times of recession. I am saying we will need to fight to hold on to those great promises in the New Testament. I think of Philippians 4, that promise that God will meet all our material needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. God may use times such as this to strengthen our confidence in him, as opposed to our confidence in wealth, which proves always to be so uncertain. May he grant us that distinctiveness relative to those around us. May we be marked by freedom from anxiety in this area, contentment, generosity towards others. And may we look forward to being redeemed from the grave and enjoying eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. But let me just say one last time, if you are not yet trusting in God, hear the appeal of this psalm. Slavery to materialism and hedonism makes no sense. Fearing the rich, trusting wealth, makes no sense. Because you don't have to perish like the beasts. It doesn't have to end there. There is victory over death for those who trust God. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. And that is great news for any and all who will but place their confidence in God, for those who will but heed the psalmist's wisdom. It's great news that applies to all people groups. It's great news that must be proclaimed throughout the world. We're going to close with hymn 779. Which speaks of our confidence in Christ. Please stand. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And now to God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see, to him be honour and might forever. Amen.